Anyone watch the football game last Sunday? Raise your hand if you watched the football game. Well, I don't know if it was really a football game, but raise your hand if you watched the Super Bowl last Sunday. Wasn't much of a game, was it? It was just kind of lopsided from the very beginning. So one of the questions, the passage that I'm looking at today, it kind of begs this question: what does it take to win? What does it take to win in the battle? How do you win? No matter what you're doing, what does it take to win? If you're in a contest between you and someone else, what does it take to really win? Okay, first of all, you have to know you're in a contest.
Oh. No, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that.
You have to know that you're in the game. There's something going on around you. So you have to know that you're in a contest, in a battle, okay? First of all, you have to know that. Second, you need to have some strong players on your side. In order to win the contest, you need to know that your side is stronger than the other side. Is that kind of correct? Wouldn't you like to be on the side that has the stronger players? Don't you think that's kind of important for the winning team to have the stronger players? Yes, absolutely. Yeah. Let's see, what other things might we need in order to have? It'd be nice to know what the other team's playbook is like, wouldn't it? I read somewhere or heard somewhere that someone had figured out Elway's hand signals or something. Is that correct? Did I hear incorrectly that they figured out his hand signals so they actually knew what the plays were before the play even started taking place? The defense had figured out what the hand signals were and were actually able to react and interact before the play even took place. So it's good to have strong players. It's good to know that you're in the game. It's good to know what the other playbook is like for the other team, so that you can be ready, right? Yes? Do you guys realize that you're in the game? Do you realize it? You're in a contest, a huge contest, a very important, huge contest. It's not the Super Bowl. It's bigger than the Super Bowl. Do you realize that? There's a couple passages I'd like to look at before we get into the main one here. I'd like you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. I want to make sure that you understand this, because I have a feeling there's a lot of people here don't know that they're even in a contest, that don't know that they're even in a battle. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Look what it says here. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be self-controlled and alert. Okay? This is letting you know that you're in the contest. You're in a battle. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, your opponent, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him and stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. Do you realize you're in a battle? The devil, he prowls around. He's waiting to look. He's looking for someone not just to bite or to nibble on or to scratch. He's looking for someone to devour. What do you mean the devil's looking for someone to devour? What are you talking about? Well, take a look with me in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Look what it says here. Because some people really don't understand it. They really don't get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Backing up to verse 3. Chapter 4, verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Did you hear that? You see, some people don't even know they're in the battle. Their minds are veiled. Those who are perishing, those who do not know Christ, do not believe in God, their eyes are blinded. They don't even know they're in the battle. They don't even know that they're in a contest in their lives. They have no idea. Take a look with me in Ephesians chapter 6. I'm jumping around here. Ephesians chapter 6. I just want to make sure that you understand you are in a battle. Ephesians chapter 6. Begin at verse 10. Paul's writing to believers Because sometimes we forget that we're in a battle. We're just going through life. Oh, yeah, I'm going to church, and I believe in Jesus, and it's all good, and I'm just walking along. Rainey, it's good to see you. I haven't seen you for a long time. Welcome home. Anyway, so we're just walking along, just going along like this. But look at the language that Paul's talking about here. He says, finally be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on, listen to this, listen to the language. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against what? Against the devil's schemes. Do you see this? Against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which is you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this be in mind, be alert, always keep on praying for all the saints. Do you hear the language that's going on there? We got this devil who's prowling around like a lion, who's ready to devour someone. We've got Paul telling us that we should put on the full armor of God because the devil is shooting arrows. You see, this is a real battle. We don't see it. We don't see the battle with our eyes. It's not like we see horses rushing at us or lions lunging at us or arrows flaming going through the air. We don't see those things with our eyes because Satan doesn't want us to see the battle that is going around us all the time. And it's a battle for you and for me, not just for our salvation, but for the light that we can shine in the world. Do you realize that? The light that we can shine in the world, that battle is going on every day. You know what that battle is with? It's with sin. It's with the sin that so easily entangles us, who wraps us up and keeps us from being effective for what God wants us to do. Because God has a plan for each one of our lives. I've said that 1,000 times here, and he does. He has a plan for you that he wants to accomplish in your life. But one of the things that keeps us from accomplishing those plans that God has for each one of our lives is a sin, this battle that's raging on. And so many times we're losing the battle with sin in our lives. And it's keeping us from allowing that light to shine. It's keeping us from becoming effective for the kingdom of God. And some people are sitting there right now saying, I don't care. And I just want to take you, I just want to shake, not you, but whoever it is, I just want to take you and say, wake up. Because this battle is real. And life is so much more than what the world is trying to shove down your throat. It's so much more. Luckily, we have this guy. We have this guy. We have this guy named Jesus who is absolutely amazing. Not only does he give us the ability to wake up and recognize that we are in a battle, but also he gives us the strongest players. We have the strongest players on our team. Do you realize, I got to look this up, I can never remember where this is at exactly. It says, here it is, right here, I wrote it down, 1 John 4:4. Some of you are already quoting it to me, you know it better than I do. 1 John 4:4. I love this. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone into the world. This is 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Now I'm in verse 2. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and is even now in the world. Verse 4. Look what it says here. You want the strongest players on your team? Look what it says. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. Say that with me. The one who is in you is greater than the one than who is in the world. Do you realize what that says? It means you got the baddest team ever. You got the strongest team ever. There is not a single force in the enemy's encampment, in the enemy's team, there is not a single force on his team that is greater than the one that is on your team in Christ Jesus. He says, the one who is in you, the Holy Spirit who lives in you, has greater power than any of the devil's schemes, any of the devil's tricks, any of the devil's power that he has in this world, none of them are as strong as the Holy Spirit that lives in you. He is stronger than all these things. So, okay. So I've woke you up. You know you're in a battle, right? I woke you up. Do you know you're in a battle? Come on now. Do you know you're in a battle? I hope so. Because if you don't know you're in a battle, it's going to go over your head. Things are going to be going on around you, and you are going to be nothing but a victim if you don't recognize that you're in a spiritual battle every single day. And the devil is throwing arrows at you. He is crouching around every corner just waiting to make you slip up. And the reason he wants to make you slip up is because he wants to snuff out that light that you have, your witness to the power of God in your life. Because if the world keeps seeing you sinning over and over and over again, you know what? That ruins your witness. That ruins the power of God in your life. And that's what Satan wants to do. He wants to snuff out that light. He doesn't want it to shine bright. So you're in a battle. Do you realize that you have the strongest team through the Holy Spirit that lives in you? Amen. Do you understand that? There is no force on this earth. There is no force that evil can bring into your life that you cannot overcome with the power of Christ. None. It's in your hands. All the power is right there in your hands. But the trickiest part is knowing how it comes. How the Satan comes in and likes to trick us and deceive us and suck us in to that sin. That's where Jesus comes in. That's where he comes in absolutely. You see, Jesus faced all the temptations, all the possibilities of sin right here when he was on this earth. As a matter of fact, it started right at the beginning of his ministry. Last week we talked about the baptism of Jesus. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We're at our passage now here. Matthew chapter 4. You know what? Before Dean went upstairs, I should have had him work on my finger because I cannot turn pages with my... I should have had him work on my finger because I can't... All the rest of the fingers can bend like that. That one can only go about like that right now. I can't feel anything in that finger. I fell down. I'm a grandpa and I fell down this week. I'm just getting old, I guess, because I was out... Getting back up is the hard part. You're right. Falling down is easy. I was walking along out in this field this week, and I always walk. If you ever walk with me, I walk fast, and I was doing my regular canter through the field, and all of a sudden I thought, why am I walking so fast? I need to slow down. I'm out in the field. I need to slow down. So I literally thought to myself, well, I'm just going to slow down. I'm going to walk slower. So I consciously was walking slower. I took about 10 steps, and I hit a clod. Walking slow, and I fell down. As I was falling, I put my hand out, to catch myself. And my hand caught another clod, and it bent all my fingers straight. And I'm not kidding. They bent them all straight back. Oh, I sat. I didn't get up right away, Delmer. I laid in the snow with my hand in the snow because it hurt so bad. And all of them got good except for this one. So I think I need to have Dean work on that finger. Anyway, here we are in Matthew chapter 4. You really didn't care about that, did you? So the lesson of my life is walk fast, don't walk slow. So here we are. Jesus just came up out of the water. The dove descended on him. He says, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. All right? A mountaintop experience. And then it's kind of strange. It says in verse 4, chapter 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert. So it wasn't Satan that led him into the desert. It was the Spirit of God that led Jesus into the desert, okay? God took him to that place. Understand that God is not here to protect you. No, I shouldn't say that. He's not here to, how do I put this? Coddle, he's not here to help you avoid sin. As a matter of fact, sometimes he says that the testing of your faith, and that sometimes comes in temptation and sin that can creep into our lives. He says the tempting of your faith will grow you, will strengthen you, okay, will prepare you for what's coming. And so Jesus was getting ready to start his ministry, okay? And so the Spirit led him into the desert, and God knew what was going to happen when he was led into the desert. He knew that Satan was going to come, and Satan was going to tempt him. Temptation is not bad. Falling to temptation accepting the temptation is bad. Okay? Understand that. The temptation is not bad. It's accepting the temptation and making it your own that's bad. God allows us to be tempted all the time. Look at Job. Look at all these different places. God allows those tests, those things to come into our lives. And the reason he does that is to strengthen us. If we pass that test, if we overcome that temptation, it makes us stronger. It equips us for the things that are to come. And that's what God was doing with Christ, I believe. He's leading him in the desert, realizing the temptation is coming, but he's also preparing Christ for the ministry that he's about to endure. Not only is he preparing Christ, but he's preparing us because he's given us a high priest who has endured all things, who has been tempted in every way and has overcome. So God leads, the Holy Spirit leads Jesus out in the desert. And he fasts there for 40 days. He fasts for 40 days and 40 nights. Wow. How many of you fasted? Not in a bragging way, but if you fasted, how many of you fasted for 10 days? More than 10 days? I tell you what, I'm pretty good. No, I'm not pretty good at anything, honestly, but fasting, I can do it for 2 days, easy, no problem. 3 days, there's a little grumbly in the tumbly, you know what I'm talking about? Get a little hungry. 4 days, I won't say that, but I'm hungry. I mean, and it starts consuming your mind. It's hard to think about much of anything else except for that. 5 days, about 6 days, that hunger kind of goes away. For about a day and a half, 2 days, after the sixth and seventh and eighth day, man, it's back with a vengeance. I cannot imagine fasting 40 days and 40 nights. I can't imagine just the battle and the temptation that was in the midst of that fast that he endured for that period of time. Amazing. But it's kind of neat that at the end of the 40 days, that's when Satan really brings out the big guns. That's where he pulls out the big guns and he starts shooting at him. He's bringing out the big things. And it's interesting that all of Satan's playbook is really revealed to us right here. Almost every sin, almost every temptation that he's got in his little bag of tricks is going to be shown to you right here. Right here. And not only is it right here, but it's in two other places in the Bible. It's talking about the exact same tricks that Satan has. I don't think he has any other tricks. I think the same three tricks is played over in different ways time after time in our life. You know what? Three tricks that he's got. And here they are. So you want the playbook? You know you're in a battle. You know you got the strongest team already. Now all you need is a playbook, right? You need to know the signals. I'm going to tell you the signals right here. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Now everyone thinks, you know, that first temptation is that flesh, you know, that desire because he was hungry and all these other things. And, you know, that hunger was so heavy. And, I have this hunger for food. And I have this hunger for drink. And I have this natural desire for sex. And I have this natural desire for that. And all these different things. And it's that natural desire that Satan tunes in on. You know what? That's not what he's tuning in on in this. You know what he said? If you are the Son of God. You see, one of the things that Satan loves to tempt you with is doubt. What do you mean if I am the Son of God? I am. And even Satan knew it the way he says it in here. He says, if you are the Son of God and I know you are, is basically what it says. But see, Satan likes to put in your mind the doubt that God loves you. That you are a child of God. That you are sinless because of the blood of Christ. Oh, Eldon. Do you really think you're all that? If you're really all that, then do this. Succumb to this little pressure we've got going on here. You don't really have all that power. You see, that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants you to doubt you are who God says you are. He wants you to question your identity in God's love. And as soon as you start questioning whether God loves you, all of a sudden you have to start taking things into your own hands. And that's exactly what he's trying to get him to do. He says, man does not live on bread alone. You see, God, Jesus realized that he didn't have to change the rocks into bread. He could trust God. God loves him. Do you guys know that God loves you? Do you know that he loves you? Do you realize that God is going to take care of you? Do you realize that he tells you very simply, he says, if you seek my kingdom and my righteousness, what does he say? All these other things are going to be added unto you. He says, seek him. Seek him. But we don't want to do that. We start getting worried. We start thinking, oh man, I better take things into my own hands here because I'm not sure that God loves me enough to take care of me in this way. So I better start making my own plans and my own ways, and I better start doing things my own way, the way I want to do it. Take it into our own hands, our own provision. Have you been doing that? You see, Satan doesn't just come straight out and say, you know, if you are a child of God. He starts putting cravings, temptations in front of you. Saying, boy, you know what mine is? I'm stuttering because I always get worried here. You know what one of mine is? I love sweet stuff. I mean, if you go to my truck right now, and I didn't bring my truck, I brought the car today because I was afraid I was going to use this illustration. Rob, what's in my truck at all times?
Candy.
Candy. All the time. And what's usually on the floorboards?
Wrappers.
And, you know, when you eat candy, what do you have to do? You have to wash it down. And so I drink soda. I drink a lot of it. And you're thinking, you know, that's not a big deal. Yeah, maybe not. Maybe not for you, but it is for me in my life. You know why I eat so much candy? I don't either. I just crave sweets like crazy. And the crazy thing is, when I've got myself off it, I've told you guys before, many times, probably since I've been here 10 years, I've been able to cut it out for months at a time. I haven't had soda for 6-8 months at a time and cut all that stuff out. And what have I told you? I feel so much better. My joints feel so much better. I have so much more energy. And, you know, all these different things go on, and I feel so much better, and I act so much better. I can think so much clearer and all sort of stuff. But it's always, there's one point in time. You're laughing at me. There's always this one point in time, and it's never anything a big deal, but all of a sudden I'll be off soda. I haven't had a drop for months, and all of a sudden one little thing will come up, and I'll have one soda in a day, just one. And the next day, I was like, oh, I had that one. I can do that again. I can just have one, you know, the next day. And the next day. Pretty soon, I've got 12 packs of soda sitting in my truck, and I got these bags of candy sitting all over the place. And you know what? I really think it's that I'm trying to control things myself. You know what I'm saying? But God's in control. He wants to be in control of your life. He wants to guide you and direct you. It's interesting. It's interesting. If you take a look in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Actually, let's just do this real quick. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Why can I not find 1 Corinthians? Acts, Romans, here we go. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Put one finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, okay? Can you do that? Put one finger in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, and then put another finger in 1 John. 1 John. Remember I told you this is the playbook? We're given this playbook several different places. 1 John chapter 2. I want you to see this. I don't know why I get to see it. And maybe I'm not just seeing things, but there's something really interesting going on here. We've got the three temptations of Christ, okay? We've got three temptations. And then in 1 Corinthians, we have these three things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8.
You mean
10? Yes, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Did I say 8? Sorry. You're all as confused as I am. There's three temptations in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there's three temptations in 1 John chapter 2. Let's look at them, and we're kind of look at them in conjunction here. It's kind of interesting. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. Okay? Setting our hearts on evil things as they do not be idolaters as some of them were, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 3,000 of them died. Okay, so hang on to that. Then look in 1 John. Keep your finger there. 1 John chapter 15, chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man. Okay, look at these. Look at these three. The cravings of sinful man commits, and we talk about the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual sin as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 of them died. Right there, we've got a correlation of what's going on here. There's the temptation of the flesh. The temptation of the flesh of satisfying those desires that are in us, that are maybe God-made desires. I mean, God made me to get hungry, right? God made me to be thirsty, right? God made me to procreate, right? All these different things, God gave these fleshly urges inside of me. But when we start trying to fulfill those fleshly urges in a way that God did not design us to do, it becomes sin. Some of you are looking away from me now. Look at me. Listen to me. It becomes sin. When we start using food to satisfy another desire in our life, that becomes sin. When we start using sexual relations outside the guidelines that God set for sexual relations, that becomes sin. You see what's going on? We start going outside the guidelines that God designed for food and for drink and for all these different inward fleshly desires that we have. And we start trying to satisfy them our way. God made me hungry, yes, but God did not make me hungry for candy. Candy is never going to satisfy the hunger that I might have in my soul. More than likely, I need to eat good, healthy food. More than likely, my body is needing energy because of all the different directions I go and the speed I go. Remember, I'm walking along like this. I need energy. So my desire, my way of fixing that desire for hunger is by eating this candy to get this sugar rush so I have energy. Maybe I'm just now figuring this out. Wow. Maybe if I would actually eat breakfast, not Cocoa Puffs, maybe I'd have some energy. Maybe if I would actually eat a real lunch instead of a bag of pork rinds, thanks a lot. Maybe I would have the energy to go through the afternoon. You see what I'm saying? But if I don't do it the right way, if I don't eat the foods that God has designed to give me real energy, yeah, I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to go out and eat a bunch of sugar, and I get this burst of energy. And I get all tired and worn out. So I eat some more sugar, and I get some burst of energy. That's not how God designed our bodies to work, is it? It's the same way with our relationships. It's the same way in all kinds of different areas. Satan is constantly trying to snuff out the light, the way that God designed these bodies to work. I love how Jesus answers this. He says, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That sounds very much like, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. Does that sound familiar? We don't live on bread alone. You know the most important aspect of our lives is our spiritual life, because our spiritual life is going to live on forever. It's going to continue on for eternity, either in heaven or in hell. Our spiritual life is going to go on. We need to feed our soul, our spirit, with God's word. Something really cool that as we go on through here, Jesus answers each one of these temptations with scripture. Every one of them. I think it's kind of cool. Every one of them comes out of Deuteronomy. You think maybe that last day of his fast, he was just studying Deuteronomy and all these passages start coming forward? I don't know. What are you trying to control? Where are you going outside of God's provision for you? Do you need to wait on them a little bit longer? You know, I know a lot of young men and women have that fleshly desire and they don't wait for the right spouse, the right boy or right girl. It's coming on in their lives. They have this desire that's inside of them, and they think they should just fill that desire by themselves instead of waiting on God's provision for their life. And you know what? In many ways, it ruins what God had intended for them. We need to wait. Let God be in control. Let Him provide. And if you look down, if you want to go to the end of the story, God does provide. If you look down at the very end down here, it says when the devil left him, the angels came and attended him. He wasn't eating rocks that turned into bread. He ate the angels' food. He was taken care of by God Himself in His time. Look at this next temptation. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. He says, if you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written. Here he goes. He's pulling out the big guns. He's going to quote scripture here. He says, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Sounds good. Sounds really good, doesn't it? Satan knows scripture. He's quoting scripture to Jesus. The only thing is, he's not quoting it completely right. Do you realize that? He hasn't got it quite right. Jesus knows that. If you look with me in Psalm 91. You're thinking, I got these two fingers stuck in 1 Corinthians and one in 1 John, and now you're making me go to Psalm 91. You didn't know I could hear your minds, did you? Ah, who said that? No. Psalm 91, verse 11. This is what it actually says. For he will command his angels concerning you. Sounds good so far. But look what it says. To guard you in all your ways. That's the part that he skips. That's the part that Satan skips in his quotation. He skips to guard you in all your ways. Now, what does he mean? Why is that so important? Because it's all of God's ways. The way that God leads you, not the way that you want to lead yourself. You see, the temptation that he's throwing out here right now is saying not trusting God, not going in his direction, in his way. He's taking him to the top of the thing, and he's saying, look, he says, all you got to do is step off this temple, and the angels are going to come, and they're going to catch you, and you aren't even going to stub a toe. God's going to watch over you, and you take care of you. Just go ahead and step off and see what he does. He's going to take care of you. The angels are going to come. What is that doing? That's testing God, isn't it? In fact, Jesus says very quickly, says, it also is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Don't put him to the test. Now, what do you mean by this? What's going on? What's the sin here? Scripture says it's going to protect him. So why can't I just step off the temple and the angels come and save me? And, you know, everyone will see that and they'll be glorified. They'll be, wow, look at the angels. They came and saved him. He must be a really important guy because the angels came down and saved this guy. You see, that's not faith. You see, that's looking for an outward, listen to me, that's looking for an outward sign to verify or to satisfy my doubt. And we do that all the time. And it's a sin. Well, Lord, if you will just make that phone ring, if you will just give me that God, that job, then I'll believe that you love me and that you'll take care of me. Lord, if you will just provide a date for the prom. Lord, if you will just make sure that I've got this money to take care of these bills. Lord, if you will just, then I'll believe you, and then I'll believe you. If you get stuck in that pattern, you are going to be stuck in it forever. You are constantly going to be asking God to show you a sign. Let me see with my eyes. Let me touch with my hands. Let me know in some way, shape, or form that you are there and that you do care for me. That's sin, guys. It's sin. You know how it would be different? If God said to Jesus, step off and I'll take care of you, then that's a step of faith. Am I confusing you? If God said to Christ, step off, I'll take care of you, then that's a step of faith. But if we say to God, I'm going to step off and you catch me, and if you catch me, then I'll believe in you, that's a test. That's sin. So there's a big difference. If God is calling you someplace, If God is directing you, that's this idea of the path in Psalm 91. That's the idea of the path in the righteous path. Oh, where's it at? Psalm 91. That's the idea that's going on here. It's God's path, not your path. It's his design, not you. If you have to have a miracle in order to believe what God has already said to you, you lack faith. If you have to have a miracle to believe what God has already said, you lack that faith. Demand God to show you a sign in order for you to believe something. If he says to do something, he'll provide it. It goes right in with the 1 Corinthians. I feel like I'm losing you. I don't mean to do that, but I feel like I'm losing you. 1 Corinthians 10, it goes right into that same passage. The sexual immorality, as some of them did. In the next one, in verse 9, we should not test the Lord. You see the things that are going on here? We should not test the Lord. Look at 1 John. I didn't keep my fingers there so I could be with you. 1 John. I feel like I'm blowing up right in front of you. This is weird. Do not love the world. It says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes. All three of those things are connected. It's the same sin, I think. I think it's the same sin. I think he's asking God for a sign. He's trying to get Jesus to ask God for a sign, to show him that he loves him, to show him that he's going to take care of him. God already said, I'm going to take care of you, didn't he? He already said that's going to happen. It's the same thing here in 1 Corinthians when it says, we should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by the snakes. Same thing here in 1 John where it says, the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes is the idea of show me. God, show me that you're going to do it, and then I'll believe. It's that same sin. It's not trusting God for who he says he is and what he says he's going to do. It's right there. It's right there. And honestly, our eyes are being covered by it because we're doing it every day in some way, shape, or form in our walk with God. Instead of asking him where he wants us to go and what he wants us to do, we're asking him to show me a sign. Am I the only one in this room thinking this? That I'm getting covered over with it? I'm getting blinded by it? I'm not seeing it because I've been doing it for so long. I've been doing it so much that I don't even recognize it anymore. You see, we need to walk by faith and not by sight. That's the lust of the eyes. We're wanting to walk by sight and not by faith. We want God to show us the steps before we take the steps. God says, take the step, and I'll show you step by step where I want you to go. And we're saying, show me how to do it, and then I'll take the step. There's a big difference there between walking by faith and not by sight and walking by sight and not by faith. God wants us to walk by faith, and anything else is sin. Anything else is sin. Listen to me. It's sin. We get wrapped up in it, and it becomes a lifestyle. And it burns out our light. And people don't see Christians walking by faith anymore. They see us walking like the rest of the world. They don't see Christians taking chances. And I don't mean stepping off the thing and saying, God, catch me. They're saying, God leads me to take this step, and I know he's going to provide. There's a big difference in the midst of that. This third temptation gets me. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. Right back to Deuteronomy. Again, the devil took him into a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the splendor. And he says, all this I'll give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. If you'll just bow down and worship me. You know, it's kind of interesting where he says, if you'll just bow down and worship me. Satan's only asking Jesus to bow down one time. He says, all you got to do is bow your knee to me once, and I'll give you all these kingdoms. Interesting thing about it is that Jesus already knew that all the kingdoms were his. It's interesting, if you look, take a look, and in Psalm chapter 2, look what it says here. Psalm chapter 2. Let's start at verse 7. It says, I will proclaim the decree of the Lord. He said to me, You are my son. Sound familiar? You are my son. Today I become your father. Look what he says in verse 8. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter, and you will dash them to pieces like pottery. Jesus already knew that all the earth was going to be his. It was all going to be his. And Satan says, you know what? I'll give it to you early. He says, all you got to do is bow down to me right now. You don't have to go through all the pain. You don't have to go through all the suffering. You don't have to go through all the gathering of these disciples and do all these miracles and deal with all these icky people. You don't have to go through the pain of Gethsemane. You don't have to go through the pain of the whipping. You don't have to go through the pain of the cross and all the separation. All you got to do is just very simply bow down to me right now, and I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Everything that you see will be yours. It's a shortcut. It's a shortcut to the promise that can be yours. A shortcut. We like shortcuts, don't we? We like shortcuts. It'd be so much easier if we just get it this way. So much easier. We just cut a few corners here. Stay home in our comfortable houses. Don't get involved with people. I don't get hurt if I don't get involved. If I don't go anywhere, nothing can happen to me. If I just stay here in my own safe little place, I'll be good. Take my own little shortcut. Get to the same place, right? Get the same reward, right? Really? We like to cut corners. What would have happened if Jesus would have cut the corners? What would have happened if he would have turned the rock into bread and stepped off the temple? What would have happened if he would just bow down to Satan? What would have happened if he decided, you know what, I don't need to endure the cross. I don't need to endure the shame. I don't need to do any of these things. I could have done just what the Pharisee says. You know, he saved others. Why can't he save himself? He could have taken the shortcut. He could have called down legions of angels at any point in time and taken him off that cross. But that wasn't his plan. You know, our Christianity is getting very sanitized. It's getting very neat and clean. In so many people's eyes, and in the outside world's eyes, for a lot of people that are on the outside looking in, they think our Christianity is just coming to church on Sunday. You're a good Christian if you come to church on Sunday and you sit in one of these little chairs and you sing some songs for an hour, and then you get to go out and you get to do whatever you want, however you want, and all things are good. That's a good Christian. To the outside, if you ask some outside people that have nothing to do with church, have nothing to do with God, they think that's what Christianity is about, is coming to a church on Sunday, listening to the goofy guys, singing a few songs, and if you do those things, then you're good to go. Can I tell you something? You are not good to go if you think coming to church on Sunday is what God is requiring of you. I don't mean to burst your bubble. Don't mean to get angry. But that isn't even close. That's the shortcut. That's the bare minimum. That's skirting around the edges of a life lived for God and allowing Him to be the Lord of your life. You see, the real Christian life requires sacrifice. Have you heard of that word? Sacrifice. Of your time, of your energy, of your resources. Sacrifice. That's not cutting corners. The real Christian life requires relationships. Real relationships that are honest and true and open and consistent and persistent. The real Christian life requires forgiveness. Real forgiveness, not just those that you love and you think, oh, I'll forgive them because I love them. Real Christian life requires forgiveness of those who are your enemies, who will continue to hurt you, continue to bring pain in your life, it's still forgiveness. No matter what. The real Christian life has no shortcuts. It has a Savior. It has a Savior who washes our sin away, but He doesn't wash the walk away. He doesn't wash our lives away. He still asks us to walk with Him where He wants to lead us. You're in a battle. You really are. Every single day, you're in a battle. And the most amazing part is that you're in a battle on the winning side if you have Jesus Christ in your life. If you don't have Jesus Christ, you are on the losing side. You do not have the power to overcome. But God tells us that no temptation is going to seize you, that He will not give you a way out, that He will not give you the option to overcome, that He will not give you the power to say no or to walk away or to overcome. There is no temptation that you have experienced that He has not experienced already and has gained victory over that battle. Because you're in a battle and you've got the strength on your side. And to be honest with you, the playbook is wide open. Every temptation that Satan sees you is going to fall in one of these categories. He's either going to try to tempt you through your flesh. He's either going to tempt you through your pride. He's either going to tempt you through you putting your arrogance in yourself, in your own ability. Look at this afternoon, look at this passage, look at 1 Corinthians 10, look at 1 John 2, look at the similarities of what's going on here. There's nothing new under the sun. Satan has no new tricks. Say it with me. Satan has no new tricks. I just have to be aware of the ones that he's doing. It actually becomes kind of fun. It actually does. It becomes kind of fun if you'll start going through your day and all of a sudden you recognize a temptation and you say, okay, wait a minute, what's he doing here? What's he doing here? I know this hand signal. I know the play that's coming up. I know what he's trying to do. If you start trying to recognize it, actually get your mind in the game, in the battle, it becomes a challenge. It becomes a joy to see the temptation that Satan is trying to do. And it becomes a joy to recognize I don't have to fall for that same old garbage. I can overcome. The last part of this little passage in Matthew. I already said it before, but I love it. Jesus says, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." The devil left him, and the angels came and attended him. It just tells me I can trust him. I know I'm going to lose the battle. I know there's going to be battles I'm going to lose. Yes? I know I'm going to be tempted by sin, and I'm going to fail. Yes, you are too. I know it's going to happen. But that's why we have this idea of repentance, and that's why we have the blood of Jesus covering us of those sins that we're failing at. But you know what? If I'm just sitting there saying, just cover me, just cover me, just cover me. I can't do anything right. Just cover me. You know what? What kind of relationship is that with Christ? You know, he's calling us to let the light shine. He's calling us to come out of this darkness. He's calling us to live our lives for him. Yes, we're going to fail, but we will have victories. We can have overcoming moments in our lives. We need each other. We need to be open. We need our help from one another. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Who's praying for you and your temptations? Does anyone even know them? You're keeping it all to yourself. I'd like prayer. I got to get off the candy kick. And I know that sounds silly and insignificant, but it affects my life. Some of you need to get off the food kick. You're trying to control it in a different way. Some of you need to get off the pornography kick. Someone needs to be honest. Some of you need to get off the alcohol kick. Some of you need to get off the drug kick. Where are you fighting? Who can you be honest with? really honest. Maybe it's time. We serve an incredible God in Jesus Christ. We serve a God who understands us better than we understand ourselves. And it's about time we actually trust him. Actually let him be not just our Savior, but the Lord of our lives. The Lord of our lives. The controlling factor, the decision maker, the one who guides and directs us. The Lord of our lives. I'm done. I don't know what else to say. Maybe said too much. Maybe not enough. How you doing? Do you at least know you're in the battle today? Yeah? Do you know that you have a power that's greater than the one that's in this world? Do you at least know that? You know that? These playbook things that Satan's got, that still might be a little confusing, but if you get into the Word of God, it becomes clearer and clearer. It's clear in my mind, but it's hard, having a hard time coming out of my mouth this morning. The more you study the ways of Satan and the ways that he's doing things, the more you understand it, the more you understand God has a power over those things like no other. There's nothing new under the sun. It's not that complicated. And we can win. Wherever you're at this morning, see it. Claim it. Own it. Start doing something about it. Start doing something about it. Start doing something about it. Today's the day. It's a new day. His mercies are new each day. I'm just talking and I don't know what I'm saying right now. I think it's time for talking is done. It's time for action. Right? I'm going to shut up. The altar's here. If you need to come and confess sin, something that Satan's got in, a hook's in you, he's got an arrow in you, and you need to get rid of it, you need some help. It's in your back. You need someone to help pull it out, someone to confess it to, Lord, someone to pray for you. Today's a great day. If you're sitting there thinking, I don't know who this Jesus fellas is, and I'd like him on my team, today's a great day to allow him to become the Lord of your life. Where are you struggling at? I don't know. But I know he does, and I know he wants to do something about it. Today. Stand and sing.